That's A-team. We want to be part of God's A-team. Well, Lord, I just pray that today as I bring this message that we can let our hearts be changed, Lord, into your image, that what you have laid out for us, that we would grab hold of you, Lord, in everything. And we would become more like you because we're being led by you in all that we do. So, if this message today stirs in your heart to the point where you can't take it anymore, just remember this, that God is committed to changing us into His image. By being born again through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 1 Peter 1:3. In Colossians 3:3 it says this, we have died and our life is hid with Christ in God. I was with Gary Gilbertson, and he's got this little chorus. We have died, we have died, we have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. We have died, we have died, we have died. And I thought, oh man alive, you're talking about we have died. I said, can't we change the verse to we are alive, we're alive, we're alive, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Well, he said, that would be good, but he said, what Christians forget about is not that they're alive. They forget that they die. And Paul says, we remember the Lord's death until He comes. Why? Because we forget that we were crucified with Him. Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's His goal. That we can be presented complete in Christ. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work that which is pleasing in His sight. Christ is in you once you're born again. And He bears witness to His truth. Our flesh will not win out today. So, God is putting together His A-team. You want to be part of it? It may not be what you think. Because it's really something that Steve Thompson is coming up with here. But there's a progression here. These four things that I put up here are a progression. I'm not going to talk about all of them today, but I'm going to mention it just so that you kind of get it. If I, you know, have another time up here, I'll probably bring up another one. Today we're just going to look at the word attitude. But if you don't, these are foundational steps. If you don't start with the right attitude, your attention will be towards the wrong things. And if your attention is, if you have the right attitude and you hear the right things, then you will have a chance to get it affirmed or what's the opposite of being affirmed? But you'll know what you're supposed to do because God will be able to affirm you, and then at the end of the day, you can have some action. So most people don't want to have the right attitude because they think that the attitude has to produce the action. Okay? Because what I'm going to talk about today in attitude is what I believe is a foundational truth for every Christian. A foundational truth. Attitude is to be lived out 24/7. You don't get to change your attitude. How many of you ever flown an airplane? Actually flown one. Not flown in one, but flown one. Not too many pilots in here. I actually got a chance to fly an airplane once. Remember Bob Gars? How many remember Bob Gars? Two of you? I was sitting at Country Kitchen. I said, it was Bob up there. I said, Bob, you always told me you were going to take me flying, but you never have. Well, when are we going to do that? He said, what are you doing right now? And our kids were little, and we went out to the airport and got in this airplane. He was part of the flying club. He said, Steve, you take the pilot seat. I'll just be the co-pilot today. I said, what do you mean take the pilot seat? Yeah, he said, you can fly. So we did all the checks and everything else. I was in the pilot seat, and I'm watching him because he's not grabbing the wheel. Because there's two steering wheels, but he's not grabbing it, and his feet are just sitting there. He said, now, he says, you're gonna take off down this runway, and you got to get up to about 80 miles an hour, then just pull back on the wheel just a little bit, and you'll fly. And he said, those two pedals down below, he said, those are brakes. He said, if you push on this one, the plane will go that way. So you steer with the brakes. So I'm watching him, you know. I'm saying, are you really going to let me do this? And he did. And we went down and I pulled back, and Candy and the two kids were in the back, and Bob and I were up front. And I flew the plane. And we flew all over. We flew up the Red Lake, flew down, and we're coming back, and I'm lining up with the runway. And the terrible crosswind. And so the plane was kind of flying a little crooked like this, and he said, you know, Steve, now it's my turn. Hands off, he says. You're not going to try land this thing. But in flying, they talk about an attitude. You got to fly with the right attitude. If the attitude gets wrong, you can stall out. And if the wind hits too much, and the plane will fall backwards. Or if you get too much nose heavy, you dive. You got to have this right attitude, which gives you the right airfoil over the wing, which gives you the lift and makes the plane fly. Well, similarly, attitude has a lot to do with how we walk our life. And with the right attitude, I believe that we can actually hear better what the Spirit is saying to the church. So, where do you get your attitude from? You got two choices, two sources for attitude. You can get your attitude from the flesh, or you can get your attitude from the Spirit. Guess which one Christians are supposed to be getting their attitude from? You're right. It's the Spirit. You want to get your attitude... Don't laugh at me like that. You want to get your attitude from the Spirit, right? I'm setting you up. So hang on. Our corrupted flesh is concerned with one thing. Guess what that is? What is the corrupted flesh concerned about? Concerned about me. It's all about me, Jesus. So the flesh is always concerned about self. 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 The Spirit is concerned about only one thing, and that's what? God and His purpose. The Spirit is concerned about the purposes of God. Deception always comes through the flesh. Deception always comes through the flesh. The truth will come through the Spirit, for He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. So you got the two things that are tugging at you, each one of us, and it's the flesh and the Spirit. The problem is that our flesh is very deceptive and can become very religious and can appear as light even though it is darkness. That's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. Very good reason, Jesus said, if you want to become my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Self in every aspect must be denied. The cross you take up is the same cross that the Lord Jesus took up. I was crucified with Christ. The same cross. Some people want to say, oh, this is a heavy cross I got to carry because I'm sick all the time. No, the cross you're taking up for a Christian is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was crucified with Him. I no longer live. That's the cross that we're looking at. It's not about all the hard times we've had and all the burdens we're suffering and all the heavy load. Well, we may have to, do all those things too, but the cross we're picking up is the cross that we were crucified with Christ. My old self. My whole self. Self died at the cross, but our bodies, now listen carefully, our bodies are still corrupted with sin, and the members are still concerned with self. Okay? You still got members, right? The members of your body, your eyes, your senses, your feelings, and all this stuff. Those things are still wanting to have its way. We as children of God are to be led by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8. So we are encouraged in the Scripture to remember Christ's death until He returns. It is in His death that we no longer live, and the sooner we truly believe that we have died and reckon ourselves dead, the quicker we, by the Spirit, can bring the members of our body into subjection to follow the Lord. Now, back to realizing who we are and whose attitude we have. If someone says, you have an attitude, you sure you have a good one? You sure you have the right one? Follow me. It is Jesus who we are ambassadors for. We only get to do what He wants us to do. An ambassador doesn't get to have his own way. We do not have the right to do our own thing. As Christians, as children of God, we've been bought with a price. We no longer own ourselves. We have an obligation, but it's not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. So, but we do have an obligation by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, and then we live. So how can we train ourselves to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh? The Holy Spirit, enlightening the Scripture, will help us. So if you want to turn to Matthew 20:20, we'll see if we get some 20/20 vision. Matthew 20:20. I got it up here too, so if you don't have a Bible, we got it there. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down, making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit at your right and on your left." Sit on your right and one on your left. One on your left, one on your right. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able, that I'm about to drink?" "Oh," they said, "we're able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father." So here we see a typical mother wanting the best for her children. Doing a little lobbying. And no doubt these two sons, James and John, felt, well, you know, Jesus really likes us. So this should be right up his alley. Now Jesus knew the thoughts before they were ever asked. He knew what was in this mother's heart before she ever opened her lips. And yet he says, "What do you wish? What do you wish?" Now, Mom had only one thing on her mind, and that was that her sons would have a place of prominence, a place of greatness in Christ's kingdom. She had good intentions. She had good thoughts for her kids. The trouble is they were all established out of self, out of the flesh. They were all established looking towards self-preferential attitude. It's all about me. It's all about my kids. It's all about what I need. It's all about self. She acknowledged Jesus' authority and his lordship, and her attitude was to bow down, but her disposition was all out of the flesh. Many church doctrines recognize God's authority and then, by the flesh, try to hold God to their understanding of his word, which leads to deception. We are not the guardian of God's word. Whoa. Did I just say that? Some people, you know, they spend their whole life thinking that they're going to protect something here. But the truth is we're not the guardian. We are rather children of his word and a living testament on this earth. We are children of God's word and a living testament of his word on this earth. You do not know what you are asking. First of all, Jesus was correct. Jesus wanted to correct that sitting at his left and sitting on his right was not going to give them greatness or prominence. He wanted to correct this first of all. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we're able. They still didn't know what they were saying. Jesus said, my cup you'll drink, but to sit at my left and my right, that's not mine to give. Just a little note here. He knew what he was about, and he knew what his parameters were. And I think we could learn a great lesson from not going beyond what we're able to give. If we don't have it to give, we can't give it. But we need to know what we're about. Okay? Well, we're still just setting up the next little portion here. Just keep reading. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way amongst you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Well, this didn't really sit too well. I mean, I want to sit up here on the throne and I want to have some authority here. I don't want to be the one that's being told what to do. You know that self will not be told what to do. Does it bother you when someone tells you what to do? When I was getting some of my first jobs, I was working on this construction company, and there was this conveyor, and the boss had told me, he said, I want you to oil this thing. You know, I had a can there, and I want you to oil it every half hour. Just put a little squirt of oil in there because you just want to keep this thing running and it needs oil. He would come around at 28 minutes and say, better oil that. He'd never let me do it. And it used to just bug me. He'd always catch me just when I was ready to do it. You better oil that. Does that bother you? Quit telling me what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. Then I got married. I'm still working on that. The flesh hates being told what to do. There's an attitude adjustment the Lord has by the Spirit, because the Spirit of Jesus loves being told what to do. The Spirit of Christ in you loves being a servant. The Spirit of Christ in you loves being a slave. Loves being the one who gets told what to do. And not having its own life. Not having its own right. That's the Spirit of Christ in us. The hope of glory. This attitude of the flesh that I'm talking about here is so much worked into the body of Christ that we actually start reading the Scripture not out of a servant attitude, but we read the Scripture out of a lordship attitude. The 10 became indignant. not because they did not want what these two were going after. They just didn't want James and John to horn in on it. Who do you think you are trying to get in on this? I mean, they all become a little bit mad. But Jesus called them to himself. Now, I want you to get that. Jesus called them to himself. Look at me. Come to me and see how I operate, and you might learn something from how I operate. You know, when you get to this portion of Scripture, usually you just start reading fast. Because when you read fast, you don't comprehend. Well, we want to slow it down today. My cup you shall drink. No greater love is a man than to lay down his life for his friend. We think if we get to be leader, then we can tell others what to do. Exercise our authority, and then we don't have to work. That's a good place to get to, right? And then on top of that, we separate out our natural job from our spiritual life. And we say, well, that's maybe for church work, but certainly that doesn't hold true on the job. There I should work up the spiritual ladder or the corporate ladder until I get to tell someone else what to do. I'm telling you, for a Christian, the attitude of a servant is 24/7 till you die. The attitude of being a servant is something that's in you because Christ is in you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. How would the flesh read that? Oh, that's good. You want to be great in the church? You need to be my servant. That's a good deal. In fact, if you really want to be first, all of you can be my servant. You think that's a good way to read that? For me, it is. Whoever wants to become great shall be your servant. We sing that song. Huh, Bob, do we really believe it when we sing it? Servant of all. You know, we sing it. This is not particularly speaking about being God's servant, which the flesh would like to keep it that way. Well, I'll be a servant of God, but I'm not going to serve you guys. I'll just be a servant of God. Who could blame me for being a servant of God? But the Scripture here says he shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to become first. He shall be your slave. You know the first word servant there is diakonos, or deacon, what we call deacon. But the second one there is doulos, which is one who doesn't have a life of his own. The first case, you get to choose to serve others. The second case, you sell out your life completely and just lose your rights for the sake of others. Now, if you can hear the word here, I'm talking about the Spirit that's in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about some religious thing here. I'm talking about the Spirit that's in Christ Jesus. This is not just any, but it, I'm telling you, it's snuck in the church. The self thing has snuck in the church. The flesh says, "You shall be my servant." Serving others is an attitude of a child of God. If you do not build your theology on this attitude, you in no doubt will end up in deception. If your attitude is not built out of the servanthood mentality, you probably veer off someplace else. I can hear your wheels spinning. But I want to say this now. If you go back to those four things I had, the attitude and the action are separated by a couple other things that need to happen before you actually do anything. But the foundational principle here is an attitude of being a servant. And no one really wants to go there. We really don't want to be told what to do. We don't even want to get our ears starting down a path of being told what to do. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That is the Lord's cup. Are you ready to drink it? That is the Lord's cup. That's what he was talking about. Just a quick little model. Just read on a little bit further because Jesus models it right away. He lets you see exactly. And as they were leaving Jericho, this is just right, the next verse. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting on the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them, "Be quiet." But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called out to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. So the servant's heart here is modeled by Jesus. The crowd, however, was in the flesh, thinking only about themselves and about protecting Jesus. Taking on perhaps more than they should have. Now get this. The crowd was worried about what these two blind men were doing to them. They were worried about how these two blind men were affecting them. Selfish attitude. An attitude based on self. How is everything else around me affecting me? A lot of the church's struggles today revolve around that very thing. Jesus answered with a servant's voice. "What can I do for you?" Can you imagine, you know, a master of a slave plantation? "Hey, Joe!" The slave walking by, right? And Joe says, "What do you want?" You're fired. You're not a very good slave. No, the slave would probably say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus took the attitude of a servant. The crowd took the attitude of the master. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus' heart was all about what was best for them. The crowd was worried about what was best for us. It's a turning around here. The servant's heart is always putting the other as more important than himself. A servant always thinks of the other party as more important than himself. These two blind men, unlike the mother of James and John, requested what Jesus could give them and moved with compassion. Did you know that compassion is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? There was an affirmation going on within the heart. Okay, let's go over to Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, in this particular case, nothing means... You got it. Nothing. Nothing means it. Just what it says. Nothing. Humility of mind. This is an attitude of Jesus. Not a select attitude for the moment. You don't get to just pull that attitude out and say, well, I guess I should be humble here. No, that's an attitude that you have 24/7. That's the attitude of the Spirit in you. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we have to start with the right attitude. Or we somehow get religious in this thing. Now the flesh lives in the spin zone. It can spin the Scripture really well. The flesh is very good at turning the Scripture around. It's able to spin the basics of God into fleshly desires and call it religion. It can do it. Regard one another as more important than yourself. How often and to whom? How often do we need to regard one another as more important than ourselves? How often do we do that? And to whom do we do that? All the time to all people. All the time to all people. There is no respecter here of person. All the time to all people. You can easily check yourself out by listening to your own response when encountering others. It's pretty easy to check it out. Was your response filtered through what was important to you at the time? Or was your response filtered through the thinking that their interest is more important than what I'm doing at the time? You don't even have to get outside your own home to do this one. Little side note. I think I've been getting better. I don't know. You'd have to ask Candy on this. Candy would say, Steve, and I say, just a minute. But one time I was saying just a minute, I said, I'm not doing nothing. Why did I say that? Why did I say just a minute? And the Lord said to me, because you don't like being told what to do. But when you say just a minute, now you just turned it back over to you're in control. Even if it's 3 seconds later, when I say just a minute, now, okay, I'm going to get up and go and help Candy. I get to say, I was in control. I didn't get told what to do. I got to make up my own mind. That's how sneaky the flesh is. It will not be told what to do. We hate it. The flesh just hates it when someone tells me what to do. A slave, on the other hand, that's his life. Tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. Now this is only the beginning of the journey to obedience, okay? Just hear me out. This attitude must be there, but it's only the beginning of a journey towards obedience of what you actually are going to do. But I'm telling you, you'll get it wrong unless you have this attitude in you. If you don't have this attitude in you, you'll go a different direction, I promise you. Yes, look out for your own interests, it says, but also look out for the interests of others, holding their interests as more important than your own. Wow. Now here's one we can spin. We have spun. Matthew 11:28. Come on to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How about that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is giving us an answer to our weary and heavy load. Come to me and I'll give you rest. In Christ we have rest. He gives us rest. In fact, He is our rest. And this is true, and we need to believe that. However, our flesh, I think, has got into the way here, even in this scripture. And if I read the scripture and it's all about me, I might just leave it there and be okay with that and have you read that scripture and say, you leave it there too. We'll both leave it there. And then we're okay. You find rest from Jesus and I'll find rest from Jesus and we'll just leave it at that point. Let's not go any further with this scripture. Let's just each find our own rest in the Lord and we'll be good. I don't really want to learn about Jesus' yoke. In fact, I would like to just say, I'm just along for the ride. I really don't have much to do in this thing. Jesus is going to do it all for me. He's going to do it all for you, and He's going to do it all for me. And we're good to go. Sounds okay, huh? I'm telling you, that idea feeds my flesh. But I was looking at this scripture. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now that means Jesus has a yoke and He wants you to take the same yoke He has on you. Whatever his yoke is becomes your yoke. We always get the double yoke thing. Jesus is there and I'm just being dragged along against my will. But I'll get there because Jesus will take me there. No, he says, take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle, humble heart. You'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will drink of my cup, he says. Will you? Will we drink of the cup? What is that cup? I come to serve and not be served. This word easy. My yoke is easy. Guess what this word is? I'm not even going to give the Greek word. You can look it up yourself. But the Greek word for the word easy was a word used in Rome to describe a servant. It was a word that people used. If you use that word, on the construction site, what's a gopher? Not a particular person. A gopher is someone who's just going for things. You tell him to do this and he does that. He goes for this. He's a gopher. Well, this word easy would have been used in that type of thing. He's just a servant. He's a servant. He does what other people tell him to do. My yoke is easy. It's also a word that means kind and good. So it wasn't just any kind of servant, it was a kind and good servant. All right. How many of you, if you saw some older person come out of the grocery store carrying bags and one broke and there's stuff scattered all over there, would you go over and help Mom? That'd be an act of kindness, wouldn't it? Now, they're struggling, and you have a heart to make it easy for them. You're going to make it easy for them. You're going to try to make it easier for them. That's what that means. My yoke is the yoke of kindness, and it has to do with servanthood. When we see people struggle, we want to make it easy for you. Now the flesh says, oh goody, make it easy for me. The flesh always wants to read the scripture for me. And it's all about what you're going to do for me and what you need to do. So I want you to read this scripture and see how you're supposed to serve me. That's not what it is. It's backwards. No, we're supposed to make it easy for others. Each of us are supposed to make it easy for the other one. Each of us are supposed to think of the other as more important than ourselves. Here, let me take one of those bags for you. We do that all the time. Here, let me help you with that bag. I want to lighten your load. I want to make it easy for you. Now that's the heart of a servant. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is the one that makes it easy and light. But we need to do that for one another. Not expecting anybody to do it for me. I don't get to expect someone to do it for me. We receive the kindness of God which leads to repentance, huh? Did you know that? It says in the scripture, the kindness of God which leads to repentance. That word kindness there is the same one that's used for my yoke is easy. Same word. Okay, we're just going to keep on hammering this just a little bit more, because I think this is snuck in so much, it's so ingrained in our Christian culture that we really don't want to deal with it, but I think it's a foundational truth that could change how we see the Scripture. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Wow. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. This is what a child of God is like. Okay? These are the attitudes of a child of God. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Guess what that word kind is there? And I will take my yoke on me, for it's easy. My yoke is easy. Same word, kind. That's the same Greek word there. That's the yoke of Jesus. And He said, you take this yoke and be kind to ungrateful and evil men. Who are we supposed to do this to? And how often? 24/7 to all people. It's not about just the good and the humble. No, it's an attitude. You see how we're getting at an attitude here? It's not something we can put on and put off. It's with us 24/7. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour in your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. But I want to have it easy, and I want rest for my soul. If you make it easy for others, if you're always wanting to make it easy for others, and others are the first thing in your mind, not me. I'm last. I'm always last. Others are first. He said, I will make it easy for you. Pressed down, packed, overflowing. As much as you treat others, it will be given back to you, poured down, packed in. Whatever. You want to be selfish? You might find a selfish portion coming your way. Learn from me, Jesus said, for by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. Galatians 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Oh, we love to talk about freedom. I'm free. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Wonderful. And then he gives us the corrective statement right after that. What's the corrective statement to keep us from turning it into an opportunity for the flesh? Huh? But through love, serve one another. Guess what that word serve is? Doulos, slave. Sell out. Become a bond servant of one another. You want to keep from turning your opportunity to the flesh? Serve one another. The ears of a servant, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Only servants' ears will hear the voice of God. You want to hear what God is saying in these days? Have the attitude of a servant. The attitude of a servant. If we do not train our senses to be a servant to one another, we will not hear or discern correctly. The flesh or the spirit will be too much ingrained in the flesh. Hearing is the foundation of obedience. How we hear will either lead us to obedience or disobedience. Our judgments are not able to sort out what we hear. A servant or a slave does not get to have his own opinion. Listening or the ability to hear correctly is foundational. We must surrender and take Jesus' ears, the ears of a servant. And just a quick little lesson here. Disobedience is parakuo. This hearing has the attitude of refusing to take heed and therefore is inattentive. Hearing that will not comply. Parakuo reflects the attitude that chooses to disobey because of disinterest. It is not interested in the other person who's speaking. I don't care what you have to say. I don't even want to listen to you. You already got that attitude. See, that's disobedience from the beginning, from the get-go. Obedience is hupakuo, to hear, and then the word hypo is beneath, to hear under. Obedience, literally, submission to what is being heard. In other words, when we listen, we want to do what's being told us. That's what we want from our kids, right, Danny? When mom says, do something, oh, she's hoping that Danny hears, I want to do it. But that's what God wants of me. But He doesn't just want it when He speaks. He wants me to have that attitude when you speak. When our teacher speaks. When the little kid comes up to you in the hallway and speaks. Whomever is speaking, do you have ears to hear? And with an attitude, I want to do what the person's saying. I want to do this. Or do we have a different attitude? I don't have time for you right now. Later. Don't talk to me now. What kind of attitude do we have? Once you've heard correctly according to obedience, then and only then starts the true process of discernment. That's when the true process of discernment will start. Disobedience begins discernment before the speaker is even done talking. Disobedience already has made up your mind before the guy's even finished. In fact, maybe before he starts, you've already shut him off. Fleshly attitude, by the way. Children of God will not make a judgment, but will rather bring everything that comes into the mind to the obedience of Jesus. So we don't get to make up our own mind. We get to bring it into obedience of Jesus. When you see a person who's having a difficult time, will you make it easy for someone else? Is that your yoke? Do you want to lighten the load of others? And then this verse here. For those of you who want to know what's going on in the future, for those of you who feel like you want revelation from God, who's He going to give the revelation to? Who's going to hear what God really has to say in these last days? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His bondservants. We need to have a bondservant attitude because that's who He's going to give His revelation to. That's who He's going to give it to, is the one who has that attitude. And He sent and communicated by His angel to His bondservant John. Do you think it was just coincidental that He used the word bondservant there? Was that just just a common way of saying it, or was he really saying, I'm going to give my revelation to those who have a servant attitude? Our attitude is not our Lord, okay? The attitude isn't what tells you what to do. An attitude is how you enter into a situation. The attitude is how you are behaving on a 24/7 basis. Whatever we hear must be brought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. I get taken out of the picture. I don't get to call the shots. I hear with an attitude to serve, and then I turn around and I say, Jesus, will you let me do it? Will you let me do it, Lord? He might say, go for it, son. Or he might say, not this time, son. Not this time. It's Jesus who gets to say what you should do or not do. Our attitude is to listen with the intent to always do. Always. Jesus gets to sort it out in the end. He's the one. We must do what's being affirmed from heaven. It's got to be affirmed from heaven. We've got to have faith that this is God. But what I've been saying today is that we have become our own God. We think we know by just right away, we can judge the matter now. No, we can't. We have to listen with the heart of a servant, wanting to do, but getting permission from God. No action. Action is the last thing. Okay, that's the last thing. It's not just because you've heard and you want to do it that you get to do it. You don't get to do it unless God says yes and you have faith to do it. But how did you hear? How did you listen? How have you entered into whatever you do with someone else, on the phone, in the street, in the hallway? Do you have a servant's heart? Or is your own agenda driving your car? What makes you tick? Is it what your agenda is? The guy that was, Jesus was saying, the Levite, they all walked by, and then the Samaritan helped them. But the Levite, the priest, and all those people that walked by, they probably wanted to help, but I don't have time. I got a service. I'm already late. I got my agenda. I can't be a servant here. I mean, I got to serve myself. What I've set up for the day. I can't be interrupted. You see the difference? So, now you need to remember what I said right in the beginning, right? It is God who is at work in you. You can't pull this off on your own. All I'm asking, can you agree with the Scripture? Can you agree that God wants us to have a servant attitude? If you can agree with him, then tell him that. Lord, give me a servant attitude. Make me a bondservant of yours. Then he has permission to do it. But do you really want to be a bondservant? Do you really want to become a slave? Only the Scripture can sort that out for you. That's the only one that can really do that. Lord, I just pray that somehow we've heard your heart this morning and that we can become servants of all, that we can really have it in our heart to think of others as more important than ourselves, that their interests would be more important than our interests, that we would really be able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And somehow, Lord, come into that place of rest with you. That really it's all about you. It's all about what you're doing. And Lord, I was just thinking about how you were interrupted every day. Every day that you were on this earth, it was all about your interruptions. The scripture is all about telling about your interruptions. And yet we hate to be interrupted. But Lord, we want to take your yoke and we want to start making it easy for others, lightening their load, knowing that in the same manner that we give, it shall be given to us. So Lord, we look to you. Help us, Lord. Help us become a people in these days who know your heart and know and hear what you have to say to this. What the Spirit is saying to the church in these last days, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you chew on that for a while.